Well, I want to welcome you to the engine room tonight, and we are in a new series, the second installment, called Breathing the Air of the Kingdom. And then the subtitle is a Theology of Joy. How do we develop a theological vision for joy? And as David said earlier, if you think about this, God is the most joyful being in all of the universe. Now, how many of you, that is kind of a relatively different concept than you've thought about? God is the most joyful entity in all the universe. We think about God being the most righteous, God being the most loving or most merciful, but we exclude joy. Why? Well, who knows? But we're going to talk about tonight staying close to the oxygen. So when an airplane loses cabin pressure, we have any pilots here? Okay, yes. We got the ultimate pilot in Will Noy. So he probably knows some of this. When an airplane loses cabin pressure, the danger is not that the plane shakes. It's not the danger. The danger is that the oxygen level drops. And the strange thing is that when this happens, you don't feel like you're suffocating. You often feel calm. Sometimes you could even feel confident. That's because oxygen doesn't fail in the lungs first. It fails in the brain. And so oxygen is what allows your cells to turn food into energy. So every cell in your body uses oxygen to produce ATP. And that's the fuel that keeps your heart beating, your brain thinking, and your muscles moving. But when oxygen levels drop, ATP production drops. And the first thing to go is not breathing. The first thing is judgment. Within seconds, your brain starts to misfire, and you have no idea why. You lose clarity, you lose discernment, you lose emotional control. The part of your brain that knows something is wrong is the first thing to shut down when you're depleted of oxygen. So you don't even realize you're in danger until it's too late. You may have heard of the famed golfer Payne Stewart, who was in a private plane several decades ago flying across the country when the cabin depressurized and it literally flew across the country on autopilot with everybody dead in the plane. It crashed. And they had military jets wondering if they should shoot it down before it hits a major urban area, but it crashed into a field in northern part of the United States. And tragedy, and nobody even knew what hit them. And that's what happens when you move through air that is thin. That's why pilots are trained to put the oxygen mask on themselves first. I remember hearing that the first time, and I just was like, see, that's the world. The world's always looking out for number one. And my cousin, who was a pilot, was like, Joel, be quiet. Once again, you're talking about things you don't know. And he explained to me hypoxia, and that's what it's called. So if a pilot does not get that oxygen mask on quick, they're going to feel capable to fly the plane until they're not. And that's exactly what happens to us spiritually. When we drift from the presence of God, from experiencing the presence and the reality of God, well, we don't immediately crash, do we? It's a slow, slight change. We become more reactive, right? We react rather than think things through. We become more anxious. We become more controlling. We become more image conscious. We become exhausted. Our discernment fades. Our judgment blurs. We're still going to church. We're still serving. still doing good things, but we're doing it on thin spiritual air. And so staying close to God is not a luxury, it is oxygen. It is oxygen. We quoted this verse last week, and I want to just bring some more light on Romans 14:17. And this is a great description of what the church should look like, feel like, be like. And quite often, it's not. And Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Paul is being very realistic here. He's not calling the kingdom of, you know, there's a lot of theologians and Christian cultural experts that talk about the kingdom of God quite often. And it, for me, as a theologian, it gets worrisome at times because they make the kingdom of God sound like this ethereal, weird space. Paul's saying that the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking. It's not about physical pleasure. It's not about the things that we can touch and see and feel. It's greater because it contains the nature of the king. And what is that? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But quite often, we don't equate God with joy. So if a church is truly in alignment with God's kingdom, there'll be three things. Righteousness. People will be aligning their thinking, their language, their actions in alignment with God's rightness. Secondly, there'll be peace. There won't be war and conflict between people because we'll be dialed in to the Lordship of Christ, yes? But here's the third thing that is quite often overlooked, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, growing up as a Southern Baptist, you know, we were never taught this officially, but it was, you know, Father, Son, Holy Bible. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit because we didn't want to be considered Pentecostal or charismatics. But that's a significant flaw. You can't talk about the church, you can't talk about truth, you can't talk about God and not factor in who God is. And God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Explain it to me in detail. I can't. But I can tell you this, that to marginalize the Holy Spirit is nothing short of blasphemy. And so if you notice, pretty much every sermon, maybe you haven't noticed, every sermon has a Trinitarian acknowledgement. That's not by accident. Because for us to not acknowledge the Father, not acknowledge the Son, not acknowledge the Spirit, is to reduce God to something that he's not. And so when Paul wrote this, he was telling the Christians in Rome that God's kingdom is not about religious rules or the holiness of eating or not eating certain kinds of foods. It's not about that. God's kingdom is about the reign of the king. And that king is Jesus. And wherever Jesus rules, his life, his spirit, his grace define what the kingdom feels like. And yes, I said feels like. Not just looks like or is like, but feels like. Because we're not just intellectual, cognitive beings. How many of you consider yourself a very logical person? You're not. Let me just tell you, I'm sorry for setting you up for failure, but if you raise your hand, let me just tell you, you're definitely not. I've never met a single person who lived their entire life by logical evaluation. Well, I'm sorry, I set you up for failure, sorry. I didn't realize you all would respond so quickly. How illogical. But it goes back to this point. If you're offended, you prove my point. Just kidding. For those of you on the podcast, just you can fast forward. But here's the idea. Is no, we don't just think our way through things. We feel our way through things, and then we go back and we process that logically. That's just how human beings are wired. Doesn't mean that we don't use logic, but our first instincts are about feel, about intuition. And there, by the way, there's a lot of neuroscience studies on what intuition is. It's not just a feeling. There's actually layers and layers and layers of information behind that. But God's kingdom is about the reign of the king. So Paul is describing the atmosphere of God's kingdom: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, joy in the Holy Spirit is not in and of itself, it's righteousness in the Holy Spirit, right? Peace in the Holy Spirit and joy in the Holy Spirit. And whenever God is ruling through Christ, the air around it carries these three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the climate of the kingdom. Now, when Dallas Willard says that God is the most joyful being in all the universe, he's naming that same reality from a theological angle. He's pointing to the inner life of God that Jesus revealed to us. Righteousness, peace, joy, those things have always existed before creation, before the world, before angels. That's God's inner life, and of course many other perfect attributes. And God's own life is never strained, never frantic, never anxious, never motivated by frenetic drive. God never operates from lack. He never operates from fear or insecurity. No, God lives in the fullness of his own goodness, his love, his power. Joy is not something that God occasionally experiences. God experiences infinite joy at all times. He is never in a state of joylessness. Think about that for a moment. God is never in a state of joylessness. And yet, what do we say? Hey, you know, the Christian life's not about feelings. It's about truth. Yes, but when those truths are appropriated, it certainly should have an impact on the way that we feel. Some of you don't buy that yet, but it's okay. I'll be here all night. So think about this. Joy is the temperature of God's being. God doesn't hold his breath in fearful anticipation of events. God never reacts to the world. No, he sustains it. Okay? So Jesus, the Son, invites us to live inside the divine life. And we do that through him. So when Scripture speaks of the joy of the Lord, it's not talking about a passing mood. It's talking about a perpetual state of being. By the way, maybe you've heard, you know, happiness is about circumstances and joy is really about depth. In the Bible, there's no demarcation between happiness and joy at all. They're just synonyms of the same thing. Sorry, but it's like, I used to say that. Happiness is just kind of, yeah, the world longs for happiness, but we don't as Christians. We long for joy. They're the same meaning and word. They're the same thing. God wants Christians to be happy? Well, he certainly doesn't want us to be walking around sad or full of stress or full of angst or full of judgment or bitterness. That's what Jesus talked about, abundant life. I've come that you may have serious theology. Hey, I don't know that many people that are more serious about theology than me. They've been more serious about the Bible than me. The only reason why I'm even standing here is because of years of fighting through things, fighting through the lies that were injected into my thinking and my being. But I can tell you this right now, that Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. What's the word blessed mean? It means happiness, joy. It's the same point. And so the Christian life, when it stops being lived inside the atmosphere of God and His presence and starts being lived in the atmosphere of performance and angst and religious mechanical rote, joy is suffocated. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 38. And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Side note, the problem's never the problem. Another sermon, another time. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus is in the home of Martha and Mary. Martha invited the Lord Jesus into their home. She's the one that brought the invitation. And yet, she's so stressed out. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet as he's talking. She's what? Breathing in the air of the kingdom. Martha, busy, stressed, striving. She's trying to get an A in spiritual hospitality, right? We got any Marthas in here? No, but you're never going to answer another question I ask again, so I've betrayed your trust. Let me tell you, by nature, by wiring, I'm a Martha. I'm like, let's get it done. I mean, when people come to my house, I'm stressed out of my mind. Valerie's just like, oh, everybody. I'm like, no, it's not going to be fine. People could come in, they're going to think we're lousy Christians. Why? Because we have a magazine on the floor? Yes. Good Christians have their magazines on a table. Don't you understand Christianity? That's me. But Martha is not lazy. What is she? She's oxygen deprived. She's moved into a space where the air is thin. Mary remains where the kingdom air is actually breathable. You see it? Jesus doesn't tell Martha to stop serving. He just basically tells her that she has left the atmosphere where her service can actually stay alive. And I got to tell you, I think a lot of us are more wired like Martha than Mary. In my flesh, I'm going to tell you something. I know how to win at the world's game. How do you do that? You find your talent. I mean, legitimately find your talent. Outwork everybody else. And if you stay on that path eventually in America, you will find success. And that worked for me. That mindset doesn't just shape careers, though, does it? It shapes families, friendships, and even how we try to live the Christian life. And what I've learned the hard way is that success can actually become failure. You may have seen this post on Facebook. I post it probably 3 or 4 times a year in some form or fashion. Success is about the worst thing that can ever happen to a person. Success, few people know how to handle success. You look at the kings of Judah, and when things are all prosper, you know, you look at our own lives when things are going well. I remember the first time I heard my song, Louder Than the Angels, on the radio. It had been playing on Christian radio stations for, I don't know, probably about 6 weeks. And I'd been on tour, and I got home to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport at about 1 a.m. I remember this. I couldn't remember where I parked my car, terminal A, B, C, D, or E. So I was furious by the time I made it to C, and I heard the little, right? And I got in my car, and it's like 2 in the morning now. I'm totally tired. And I had the radio on, and all of a sudden it says, you know, because they pre-record all this at 2 a.m., I'm sure. It says, 94.9 KLTY, Dallas' zone. By the way, I lived in Fort Worth. Dallas' zone, Joel Engel, Louder Than the Angels. My song comes on. I was like, that's it? That is what it feels like? I mean, the letdown was so unnerving to me. I mean, I spent so many years working. I spent so much of my own money and time to get to that point. And instead of joy, I felt empty. It was strangely disappointing. And as I began to process this over days, I realized that something had shifted in my own life. For years, I had lived praying, trusting, depending on God to use my life for His glory, and I sat at the feet of Jesus so much of that time. And what got me to where I was that pure oxygen of breathing in the life of Jesus. And yeah, I was faithful on the outside, without question, but somehow that hypoxia creeped in, I didn't even know it. Because that's the thing, when you're oxygen deprived, you don't know it. You think you're fine. And all of a sudden, I realized something. I felt a sense of emptiness. What I lost was not success. What I lost was intimacy, nearness to that oxygen. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Probably some of our, it's one of my favorite verses. People always ask, what's your favorite Bible verse? I'm like, it keeps changing. That's my answer, because the more you read the Bible, you're like, oh. But this has got to be a go-to for many reasons. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? Jesus is saying that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Man, I've tried to live the Christian life and I didn't find anything easy and I felt a lot of burdens. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand, because I know you don't trust me. You know who Jesus was talking to here? He was talking to people who were worn down by religion. The only way to be right to God, according to the teachers of the law, was to prove yourself by keeping every command, not just the ones in the Bible, but the additional ones that they added. And yet those teachers didn't even keep those laws. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. But Jesus invites us into a rest that frees us from trying to prove ourselves to God. Everybody just take a deep breath and then blow it out, because that's good. I don't have to prove myself to God, because Jesus already did it all. He just says, come unto me. His rest is found in being joined to him by faith, sharing his life instead of trying to earn it all alone. Rabbis use the word yoke to describe discipleship. So when Jesus talks about take my yoke upon you, that's rabbinic language, okay? A student was tied to a rabbi the way that two oxen were tied together, learning how to live by walking with that rabbi. Not literally tied, but they they were called to be in close proximity to that rabbi at all times. And think about it, those rabbis were exhausting with all of their pretentious rules, right? So when Jesus says, take my yoke, he's saying, come live under my leadership. Because if I'm your rabbi and you learn my way of life and you're my disciple, here's the shock. You're going to find life and peace and rest. Now think about this. He does not say, take no yoke. He says, take my yoke. You're always under some yoke. It's just the way it is. Religion without the gospel puts you under the yoke of performance. And guess what? You cannot meet the standard of excellence that God has because he's infinitely perfect. The world puts you on the same yoke, except it's about success. It's about achieving fame, money, making yourself significant. Fear puts you under the yoke of control. But Jesus offers a different yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, and here's why. Because he is in it with us. Jesus' yoke is easy because he's in it with us. What do you mean? When two oxen were yoked together, the stronger one carried most of the weight. The weaker one was trained by walking beside it. That's the image Jesus is giving. You're not carrying life all alone if you're in Christ. You are walking with the Son of God. Who, by the way, when Jesus walked the earth and people saw him, they saw his authority, they saw his power, they saw his mercy. But I promise you, they saw and they felt his joy. Because Jesus was God in the flesh. And if he's the exact representation of the glory of God, according to Hebrews 1:3, here's what that means. The glory of God is his inward nature radiating outward. And so to see the glory of God is a fearsome thing if you don't know Christ, but it's also the thing that brings you rest and life. I don't think so. I think sometimes we think of Jesus as this weak, whatever, but I could see Jesus with this confident joy. So the rest is not inactivity. The rest with Jesus is an unforced life. It's breathing in the life of Jesus instead of grasping at the flesh. Hurry is not just about being busy. It's what happens when we start living at a pace that God never called us to live at. We begin moving faster than grace. And then the air starts to get thin. Because control is not strength. It's what we reach for when we stop trusting God to carry what only he can carry. When we're controlling and we're trying to control everybody and everything around us, that's just fear trying to masquerade as strength. And we're not depending on the Lord. That's what happens when we start measuring our lives against other people's callings instead of listening to God's voice in our own heart. That kills joy. Outcome fixation, man, that could be my other name, Joel Engel and outcome fixation. I'm like, I don't care about your excuses. Let's get the result. Let's get it done. Whatever it costs, let's do it. And then I wondered why nobody followed my leadership for so long. It's like, no, only the really true committed Christians. Then I realized, no, I need to make some changes. Because that kind of life leads to a quiet exhaustion because we're trying to hold everything together and don't spiritualize it by calling it being devoted to God. It's what happens when we start acting like we are the ones that God has anointed to save the world. And here's what happens. You keep showing up, you keep doing good things, but you slowly starve your soul. And you don't burn out because you don't love Jesus. You burn out because you're trying to live the Christian life on thin air outside of the atmosphere of his presence. Because we become what we breathe. And we don't talk ourselves into joy. Joy, joy, joy. I just need to be joyful. No, you don't have to. You inhale it from being in God's presence. Today, man, I'm dealing with all these different things. You know what? I don't care. I'm going to go for a walk with a dog. Yes, in the middle of a work day, I did that. And I'm praying out loud, and I was into my praying, and somebody, like, walked past me, and they were like, and I was like, oh, I want to go. I'm not talking to myself. But, like, forget it. Even Apollo's like, don't even go there. Joy is not the result of better time management. It's the result of living inside the right atmosphere. And even in that walk that I was like, I'm not going to feel guilty for just getting some space and praying and thinking and talking to the Lord. Man, all of a sudden that joy began. I was like, God, it's so easy to preach. Experiencing the joy of the Lord is not about the effort. It's about proximity. Experiencing the joy of Jesus is not about performance. It's about proximity. It's about returning to the oxygen of the kingdom. God is never frantic. He's never exhausted. Guess what? God's not anxious about First Baptist Church Noonan. I am. David is, because he has to work with me. But God is not anxious about First Baptist Noonan. The joy of the Lord is not a mood. It's the climate of his reign. It's being near him. And when the Christian life is lived inside that climate, we can work hard, we can love deeply, and we can still feel alive. But when it's lived outside of that, even good and sincere obedience starts to choke you out, and you feel that suffocation. Stay close enough to Jesus that you can feel the air change. Don't measure your faithfulness by how much you produce, but by how deeply you remain in his presence. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to get with 3 or 4 or 5 people.